The following was in Uvalde, the third Sunday in August, 1970.
Thank you. There are many things in our lives that call our attention to certain portions of scriptures, as for instance a letter from a friend or a brother or sister, or even thoughts that come into mind that we have not been thinking about. This week I had a letter, an article really it was, I believe, in which some things in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesian brethren were taken up, and I thought it was a good article so far as I could ascertain, but there was one thing in it that I felt that he misinterpreted a portion of this scripture. And that caused me to read a great deal. In fact, it caused me to read Ephesians over possibly a couple of times. And I found a good many things there that I had known but had forgotten about. And I feel that briefly this morning I'd like to talk about some of those things as the Lord may be pleased to open the matter up to me. I have nothing in mind, no leading really of thoughts of mine, but maybe the Lord will open the matter up and it'll be all right. So let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou hast gathered a little handful of thy believing people here together this morning. We humbly hope that we're thankful. For we know that thou hast preserved the doctrine and the order, and has kept this house of worship open for, lo, these many, many years. And sometimes thou knowest that we are weak in faith, and we begin to wonder what tomorrow shall bring forth. While we do not know, but we're glad that our God, who is sovereign in all of his ways, the God of heaven and of earth, that he knows, and not only knows, but he has determined before the world began what is his will concerning this place. We give thee thanks, O Lord, that as far as we have ever heard, that the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been maintained here for these many, many years. We pray thee, if it is thy will, that thou wilt continue to indict these matters in our hearts, and because that those who are interested and whom thou hast given grace to be interested in these things and who are wont to be here, to meet together here, that thou wilt indict the matter in their hearts and enable them, O Lord, in the days to come to continue to meet here and to rejoice as thou art pleased to open up thy word in their hearts. We realize, O Lord, what a gracious God thou hast always been to us, feeling, if we're not deceived, that thou hast brought us out of gross darkness in which we were in our flesh, in which we were without God and without hope in the world. But thou didst come to us when we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Not when we were alive, but when we were dead. Thou didst send forth thy Spirit into our hearts and open up to our understanding that thou hadst given Jesus, thy Son, as our Redeemer, and made us to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad in that hope, and we feel the evidences that even such as we are, that thou hadst loved and hadst sent forth thy Spirit to open up to our understanding that we are thy people, wholly by thy grace and because of that great love that thou hadst loved thy people with. O Lord, thou knowest what each one of us that are here bowed now before thee need. Thou needest not that we should try to acquaint thee with anything, because even our thoughts, thou knowest them afar off. And one has said, even before we think them, Our God knows these thoughts. But thou hast given us the blessed privilege, O Lord, of coming before thee to praise thy name and exalt thy name. And we would lift thy name up above every name that has ever been named, either in heaven or in earth. Because we know, we have no question at all, but what thou art the only true and the living God, the sovereign God, the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. And thou hast ordered all things so that they are still in order, according to thy will and purpose and pleasure, which thou hast ordered before the world began. O Lord, look thou therefore today, and if it is thy will, to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the way that thou hast brought us, and of the promises that thou hast given unto us, and of those things that thy servants in days of old wrote and left upon record for us. And O Lord, give us grace that we might walk worthily of that vocation whereunto thou hast called us. And keep us, O Lord, because thou knowest that we know not which way to go and what to do. But we feel to be, O Lord, were it not for thy grace, we feel to be alone. We feel to be so helpless that we would look to thee, O Lord, in times of trouble. And we would give thee thanks in times of our joy that thou hast been pleased to remember us once again, and not to have forsaken us, because thou hast promised not to leave us or forsake us, but would be with us all the way, even unto the end of the world. And so, gracious fathers, we gather together this morning, just few in number. Wilt thou, Lord, be present with us, that we might feel thy presence, that we might be enabled to worship thee in spirit and in truth, have no confidence in our flesh, but only through grace and thy mercy, that we might be given faith, O Lord, to look beyond this mortal life that we live here in this world. We know that these things are only transitory. We know that they're not very long-lasting for us, but they're lasting just as long as thou hast a reason and a purpose to keep each one of us here in this world. And so, Father, go with us through the further journey of this life, choosing our changes for us and give us this grace which shall be sufficient for our then needs upon every occasion. And when we have finished our course, O Lord, we would lie down in peace with thee and with all just men. We would look to thee, O Lord, as the faithful God who has promised that as Jesus ascended into heaven and is now at the right hand of our God, he promised he would come again. And this is a promise that thy people are expecting, O Lord, and knowing that thou who has promised is faithful and will surely perform. So be with us, O Lord, until that hour when we shall be departing this world. Protect us as thou hast promised to be with us. And when Jesus comes again, O Lord, that we might be so wonderfully blessed as to be among that number who shall be brought forth from the dead, fashioned like unto the glorious body of Jesus, fitted for heaven and immortal glory. And there, as we are so wonderfully housed in that eternity, that we shall be enabled to praise and to adore thy great and holy name. O Lord, what a wonderful God thou art, but how needy we are. Help us, Lord, for we are helpless of ourselves. Be with us as we live and save us, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may remember that the Ephesian brethren, church at Ephesus, that they were Gentiles. And as such, for a long time, even after the coming of Jesus into the world and his departure from the world, It was not made known. The Spirit had not revealed the fact that the Gentiles were made in the eternal will and the purpose of God, fellow heirs and fellow servants with the Jews. There are many references in the Old Testament concerning the Gentile nations, but for some reason it seems that it was really hidden, even to the apostles and to Peter and to Paul, that the Gentiles were to be fellow heirs. And you remember that the Jews would have no dealings with the Gentiles. They just considered them as nothing but heathen, and you might say dogs, in the sense in which they had no dealings with them whatsoever, if it was possible to keep from it. But the Lord was pleased in His time, and I would emphasize, as you believe and know, that all things come to pass in God's time. And when the fullness of that time had come, then the Lord our God sent forth His Spirit, an angel, unto Peter, as you remember, and showing him that the time was come, by letting down, as Peter saw a vision, letting down a sheet that was knitted at four corners, in which Peter saw every manner of four-footed and unclean beasts. And he heard a voice say, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat, or slay and eat." And Peter, being a Jew, and a very stickler is the only word I can think of for the law of Moses and the commandments that they had received, he said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." And he would have, had it been possible, he would not have obeyed the Lord there, but the Lord showed him this vision, or in this vision, he showed him the sheet come back, let down from heaven three times. And that finally, at last, what I have cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. And the Lord was working in both ends, so to speak. He had sent forth His angel and His Spirit unto Peter, and also He had sent forth the same Spirit, the same power, unto Cornelius, who was a Gentile also. And Cornelius had that experience, and he was commanded, and he gladly sent one of his servants to go to get Peter and ask him to come there to where Cornelius and his household were. And when the servants of Cornelius came, why, Peter had also received of the same Spirit and the same power the things that I've been recalling about the sheep and called out not common or unclean. And so Peter went. It was contrary to his nature. It was contrary to the teaching of Moses and the law. But the power of God is such that when He speaks with authority, those who have held to certain things heretofore are made to let them go, to drop them, and to believe and to follow by the mighty power of the Spirit of God and do the things that they're commanded. And so Peter went. I believe that there must have been some of Peter's brethren with him. And when he got to Cornelius, he asked him, I believe, about the first thing, for what reason he sent for me. And Cornelius said that we're all here, there's some other things in that you should read. We're all here before God to hear whatsoever God has commanded thee. And the power of the Spirit was there. And Peter preached Jesus and Him crucified, even in the household of this Gentile, which he would not have done under any other circumstance. And Peter felt the power of the Spirit and was fully convinced that God was in the matter. And he said, surely God is no respecter of persons. That is, he did not respect the Jew any more than he would the Gentile. And this shows the power of God in bringing men, us, men and women, out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And Paul was brought, as you recall, by the same power. When the Spirit spoke, light shined about him when he was there close by in Damascus. And it changed Paul's entire outlook of life. Whereas he was once a persecutor and a blasphemer, he was now sent forth by the Spirit and the power of God to preach Jesus and him crucified. And he went forth knowing full well, because it had been told him, that I was showing to him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And yet with all the persecution and all the suffering, the imprisonment, the whipping, and shipwrecks and all these things, it did not hinder, it did not deter Paul, because Paul was kept by the Spirit of God. It did not hinder him from going and keep on going. So great was his turning about, that instead of going to Damascus there to bind and bring up the brethren in the church there, he actually went there and preached Jesus, whom he had been trying to tear down, the doctrine of God our Savior. He went there and preached boldly that Jesus was the Christ, when heretofore he had been denying that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of the living God. So this shows not only the power of God in Peter, but also in Paul, and that same thing will carry through unto each child of God. When the Lord speaks, and he speaks with the power and authority. Now we often hear that men say that God speaks and he's trying to persuade somebody or influence somebody to do certain things, and people won't do it. Well, there's no such instance as that in the Scriptures. Because when the Lord speaks, it's done. He commands, it stands fast. And there's no resisting. The power of God's Spirit and the power of our God is such that all resistance, all unbelief, is just simply removed. And that person is made willing and able to do the very thing that God commands him. And so Paul, in his labors, they call them the missionary journeys. I don't know if there's anything wrong with that, if we don't think of it as being Paul went in his missionary journeys, as recounted in the Acts, if we don't give it the modern interpretation of what a missionary is, because Paul was commanded to go and to preach the gospel. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And lo, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. And so Paul had visited Ephesus, and the Corinthian brethren. He visited perhaps all of these brethren on his journey through, as is recalled and left on record in the Acts. Among them were the Ephesian brethren. Now they were Gentiles. And the Galatian brethren were good Gentiles. And you recall, just as a side remark, as I think about it, the Galatian brethren, for some reason, though they had been brought into the knowledge of the truth, and yet had not been fully brought out, because they still wanted to practice some things that Moses taught. And some things, of course, that the Jesus and the apostles taught. And the burden of the epistle to the Galatians was that I don't get the quotation now, but you have been taught of the Lord and brought out to these things, but now are you made perfect? by your own works, as if by keeping certain things that Moses commanded, they should grow more and more in the grace of God, which the apostle refuted and told him that wasn't proper, that wasn't the truth. And so here Paul, writing to these Ephesian brethren whom he had visited, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now he called them saints. Before the revelation that the Gentiles were fellow heirs with the Jews, he could not have called them saints. But things had taken place with Paul, and with Peter, of course, and with Cornelius, and these Ephesian brethren, so that now they were brought into the knowledge of the truth, and Jesus was revealed to them as their Savior, the same or as much as he was the Savior of the Jews. And he called them to the faithful in Christ Jesus, and desired grace unto them and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he said, and this is a quotation that I have often used, as you will notice, and it's a wonderful quotation to me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So you see that Paul goes back, gives a reason why that they had been brought to the knowledge of the truth, because God had blessed them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because it seemed good in God's sight to choose them before the foundation of the world. You see, all these things go back to God's choice, to God's will, before the world began. And so he said, I'll read again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to this end, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, because having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And so this lays the foundation of the election of grace. It lays the foundation that God has loved sinners, those that he had loved and chose in his Son before the world began. He lays that foundation. And upon that very foundation, all truth is built. That God loved them when they were dead in sins, when Paul goes over that in this the epistle to the Ephesians. And I thought as I was reading this epistle, I have loved the Romans, the epistle to the Romans. I have loved the epistle to the Hebrews. And somehow, I have laid great store about the things, or on the things that are taught both in Romans and in Hebrews. But as I read this, it seemed to me that this was one of the clearest expositions, or the clearest holding out, or holding forth, what God had done for poor sinners that I could have ever read in the Scriptures anywhere. It is mainly based upon, and for this reason, that the apostle was showing the Gentiles that God had also had mercy upon them. And so we see here as he goes on, it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Everything that God has ever done for us, while it is of great benefit and pleasure and joy and peace to us, and yet the overall purpose of it is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God is a jealous God. He will not give his praise to another, nor his glory to any graven images. And so he raised up Pharaoh, that wicked king, for this very purpose, that he should show his power in him. And so he raised up the Assyrian armies, and he raised up many of these heathen armies that he might show his power in these armies, even though he used them as a punishment, shall we call it, for the Israelites when they disobeyed him. And yet the Lord had a reason for it. He had a purpose in it, and his purpose was always accomplished in everything that he ever did. And he says here, in whom we have redemption. Now remember, he's talking to the Gentiles as well as to himself as a Jew. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. The mystery of his will he has made known to us, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So he's talking about there not only Jews to be gathered together, but the Gentile brethren as well, have made known unto us the mystery of his will, which thing in another place he said was hidden, as hidden from ancient times, but is now made manifest. And in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I have sometimes been made to rejoice in this expression of the apostle, because, you know, we have a lot of questioning by many people as to the purpose of God, the predestination of God. They question whether it is predestination covers everything, or whether it's just partial. Some say it covers good things. But I like to rejoice many times that the apostle here said, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now this to me, my brethren, I need nothing more than this, while indeed there is much more as positive proof God's purposes and God's grace, God's predestination covers everything that is, whether we call it good or it seems bad. But here we have an inheritance, we have obtained it, because we were predestinated according to the purpose of him. Now, some have said that only the church is predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That is true, but not exclusively the church, because he said, who, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, everything, after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now this is a very verse that attracted my attention when I read it in this article. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. The statement was, and I've read it before, I've heard it before, that God was the one that first trusted in Christ. I believe that's false. I don't believe that God, in any sense whatsoever, would have to or did trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, in the sense in which we, as mortal men, needing the revelation, needing the grace of God to show it to us, so that we, by God's grace, should trust in Jesus or have faith in him. I don't believe that God had that. I don't believe it was necessary. I don't believe it did. But who was he talking about then, if that isn't true? That we, the Apostle Paul, talking, writing to the Ephesian brethren, whom he said had received, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we, these that are predestinated, these that are subject to the working of all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Two thoughts here come into my mind as I think about this. The Hebrews in the Old Testament, they were looking for the Messiah. I believe that you'll find that that the marginal reference says, yes, I see it here, that it said that the word trusted here also means hoped. So that it could read that who first hoped in Christ. Now the Jews, the Israelites, back in the Old Testament, the prophets told them that the Messiah should come, that one should come, the seed of David should come. And what should take place when he came? They were looking for him. They were expecting him. That was a great anticipation, that the Messiah should come. And they were looking for him. But the peculiar thing of it is that when he did come, they didn't know him. They had nothing within themselves to say that this is the Christ. This is the Messiah that we're looking for. But still they were looking for the Messiah. And so that we first trusted in Christ, I do not understand that is what he's saying here, that the Jews trusted in Christ at all, except in to anticipate the time when he should come, looking for it. And of course, the height of what they needed, they thought they needed Jesus or the Messiah for, was that he should sit upon the throne of David as a mighty warrior and overcome the enemies of Israel, literally, naturally. The Romans, for instance, then were in authority over them, and they were galling under this oppression and under this taxation, so that they hoped that this Messiah would come and that he would lead them forth victoriously and they could conquer all their enemies. They were looking for natural blessings and not having any idea of any spiritual blessings. And so those who first trusted in Christ, who were they? If it were not, as some have thought, if it were not God who they said were first trusted in him, I can't see that that's by the context, by any real reasoning power, that we would say that God trusted in Christ. He positively knew just exactly what his son would do when he came. He sent him here for that purpose, and his son was obedient, so therefore he did not have to trust in the sense in which we have to trust. But who were they, therefore, that trusted in Christ or hoped in Christ? That we should be to the praise of his glory, those to whom the Spirit had revealed Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, as a Redeemer, as a Savior. We first trusted in him. And the Apostle never trusted any longer, as you will recall, in himself and in his own righteousness, his own works. He never trusted any longer in those things after that he was stricken down by this power and the Spirit and the voice and the light of our God. And so we were the first ones that trusted in Christ when Jesus was made manifest as the Son of God in each individual. We trusted in Christ. And so that's what it meant to me, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. To be to the praise of his glory is to have been made to realize that all that we are is by the grace of God. And therefore, out of being so dead in trespasses and in sins according to our flesh, but having been so wonderfully blessed to be brought out of that darkness which we were in, then we give the praise and the honor and the glory unto our God, because unto him, not unto ourselves, not unto any man, but unto this God who hath chosen us in his Son from the foundation of the world, predestinated us according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Then he says, to clinch my thought, that we should be, first, I repeat that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, writing directly to the Ephesians, referring to them, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the Gentiles, when they heard the truth, the word of the truth, the gospel of their salvation, and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, they also believed. And they also trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye believed. So I think that that's right. I hope you think about it and see what kind of a conclusion you understand, or given to believe. Now, Paul went on here to say, also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. For this purpose, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in also in that which is to come. So he's above all things, above every might and power and dominion, all things. He is far above all those things, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him to fill all in all. Now he goes on here, and as you are familiar with this quotation, I know I've quoted it 1,000 times, I expect. You had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. So he's saying to them, to these Gentiles, he's quickened you, you hath he quickened, who were dead, and that you used to walk, times past you walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I think, and I'm sure you do too often, what a great blessing it is that we have been brought out of darkness. Nobody knows what it is except those who've been brought out. Nobody knows what darkness means except those who have had their eyes open to realize that we knew nothing of the grace of God. We knew nothing about salvation being by the grace of God, but while we were in darkness, we felt that salvation was by our own works. So when we're quickened, when God quickens his people, he shows them what they were, or what they are then, in their flesh. And he brings them out of those things, opens their eyes, and causes them to see, to know, that they were dead in sins, and they didn't know it before. So what a wonderful God he is that looks upon you. He looks upon each one of his people. And each one of us will admit, and will say that I'm not worthy, I'm not fit, that God should ever look upon me, but he did look upon you. What's the evidence? Well, certain things have taken place in your life. Nowadays, you don't believe what you used to believe. Nowadays, you thought that your works of the flesh were sufficient to bring you into the knowledge of the truth and into favor with God. But when he showed you what you really were as being dead, you found out that you had falsely believed that you had strength and power and ability. You'd falsely done that, and you were resting upon those things as being fully able and capable of bringing you into the favor with God. But now all the props, All the underpinning has been taken out from under you, and you fall helpless to the ground as Paul did, and you beg God to have mercy upon you. And that's the first knowledge that you had, that you needed grace and mercy. And so if these things, or things like this, to the same end as this, has come sometime, somewhere in your life, and you have been turned around, all of your self-trust, the trust in your own works has been removed from you, and you know full well and rejoice in the fact that God's grace is the only thing that can save you and has saved you, then you have been quickened. Now, I've said lots of times at the funeral, and other times too, no doubt, I've said that unless we have the evidences of God's grace in us, shown to us, experience it sometime while we live, we have no hope of eternal life. We have no reason to hope for eternal life. We have no reason to expect to be brought into heaven. Because, as you know, I've said sometimes, that heaven begins below. If I could find this quotation here, I'd like to read it, but I don't know whether I can find it or not. I think I meant it a while ago, that after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now that's giving you, it really amounts to that hope that you have. The evidences of God's grace unto you. And that wasn't all that he said about it. He qualified it, and I'm glad he did. Because he said you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And so, it's the earnest of our inheritance. Now, if we have rejoiced, those who have been brought into these things and rejoiced, been made to rejoice in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Why, this is heaven. Yes, heaven, as I said, begins below. It's a little heaven, a mighty and a wonderful and glorious heaven it is, heavenly places that he speaks of here in Christ Jesus, when Jesus comes and speaks into our hearts. Yes, but if he comes and speaks into our hearts, and if he speaks to us in our hearts, it is a sure evidence that, as he called it here, the earnest of our inheritance. It's a little bit of heaven we enjoy here in the world, which foreshadows, is a forerunner of the glorious inheritance into which Jesus, God has predestinated us according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so if heaven begins below, if you have an experience of grace, in other words, if there's something mysterious that's taking place in you, giving you hope, taking you away from all self-confidence, removing you from those things, and giving you hope, and been made to say and to feel very big, by the grace of God alone, I am what I am, this is an evidence that you're a child of God. While you will doubt it often, as we all do, yet if you have this, this is something you'll never leave you, you can't lose it, because Peter said, you remember, he's begotten us again unto a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto this inheritance, which is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have nothing, my friends, my brethren, we have nothing that is more sure, more certain, than these things that God reveals experimentally unto his people while they live. Because these are the very things that sustain us day after day while we live. The hope, you know, that Paul said, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, that enters into that within the veil. Now, this is the very thing that sustains us. God's grace, the evidences of his mercy in our poor souls. This is what sustains us. And it won't leave us, it'll never leave us nor forsake us, but will be with us even down to that hour or that moment in which we must leave this world, leaning, as it were, looking unto and feeling the presence of Jesus
so that we shall not be afraid even of death. Because these things, my brethren friends, we have a little foretaste of it here, and we're passing over out of this world into that glorious kingdom of our God, in which we shall be brought into the fullness of all the things that God has prepared for his people. And won't that be a happy time? Won't it be a glorious time that I don't know that there's anything more wonderful and glorious than when we're sitting sometimes under the sound of the preaching, or sometimes under the singing, or sometimes in conversation with the brethren. And the Spirit is in the matter. And the Spirit answers to Spirit so that we rejoice. It's a rejoicing time. But some of these days, my brethren, we're going to come into the fullness of these things. There we shall see him as he is, be like him, be satisfied. Yes, this is what our God has predestinated his people unto, having predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what we will be when the fullness of God's grace has been wrought upon these, our poor mortal bodies, and we have been changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now there's so much, I know, I've only touched just a small portion of the first chapter, but I could hope that you might be given to think about these things, and your first opportunity to read. And may the Lord open up to you. I feel like he did to me parts of it, to show me what his grace was in his dealings, not only with the Jews or with the Israelites, but dealing with us, the Gentiles, so that we should be brought together by the same Spirit, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, and there should be no division, that we shall all be built up in the most holy faith, so that the church of God is composed not only of the redeemed among the Jews, but also the redeemed among the Gentiles. So it's a wonderful thing, although the fact that the salvation was unto and the love of God was shown unto the Gentiles was hidden for many, many years, and yet God opened it up, and the brethren rejoiced. Paul went among the Jews as well as among the Gentiles and preached Jesus as Son of God. May he be with you. Now page 100. While we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. It says, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. I won't read any more. Let us stand and sing. Blessed be the tie that with your number, O Lord. We would lift up our voices to thy praise and honor and glory. And we pray thee, Lord, to look upon us with pity and compassion. Have mercy and forgive us our sins. Be with us throughout the remaining days that thou hast allotted unto us in this life. Be with us, choosing our changes for us, and then save us at last. We thank you, Christ's sake. Amen.
Have turned to page 146, if you'll turn to that page, the first hymn on page 146. When the writer said, "My soul, take courage from the Lord, believe and plead his holy word. To him alone do thou complain, or shalt thou seek his face in vain. Upon him call in humble prayer, thou still art his peculiar care. he'll surely turn and smile again, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. However sinful, weak, and poor, still wait and pray at mercy's door. Faithful Jehovah must remain, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. Though sharp afflictions still abound, and clouds and darkness thee surround, still pray, for God will all explain, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. In him, and him alone confide, still at the throne of grace abide. Eternal victory thou shalt gain, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. Page 146.
This is all on this side of the tape.